Dear ones, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Father who art in heaven, we are in thy presence. We have assembled in thy name, O Lord. The promise of thy presence is with us, and we rejoice in knowing that thou art here with us. As we open thy word of life and meditate upon the truths therein, Lord, open our hearts and may we be focused upon life and the meaning of life, that thou, Lord Jesus, would be our all in all. So bless us, abide thou with us, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, I've chosen to read for this afternoon's meditation from the first epistle of Peter, chapter number 1. The first epistle of Peter, chapter number 1. Prvu poslanicu Petrovu, prvu glavu. Želim da pročitamo sa Božjom pomoći. Prva poslanica Petrova, prva glava. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. May God bless our reading, and let us kneel before him in prayer. Dear ones, the thoughts went to our Lord in our prayer together of how in all we are in God's love for us, his creation, who has sinned against him, and yet his love for us and what he has done for us to redeem us and to bring us back to him is, and the prayer went on, and the desire is to be impressed upon our hearts what has taken place. Because that is really the only way that we will be able to love him. It is the only way we can fulfill this call to holiness. It's through love. The question goes out oftentimes, what is the meaning of life? What is life? To some, it's just fulfill the lusts, eat, drink, and dance, be merry. Make the best of the day that you have, the health that you have, and they don't think about anything else. It's all about giving in to the senses and living for the moment. Then there's those who just always have a dark cloud over them. Life is just always so hard. Everything is just what is it all about? It's so hard. There's no joy in anything. And both of those views are missing Jesus Christ. Because Paul tells us, what is life? He says, life is Christ. And so Paul, in prison, knowing that he may give his life tomorrow. He's in prison. He's going to be tried. He can end up dead the next day. He said, life is Christ, and to die is Christ. It's okay. He may live another 20 years. He says, but nothing's going to change. My life is Christ. Whether I live, whether I die, it's always him. And Peter tells us here that we are here but for a brief moment. And we have to look at Peter, who we read a few Sundays ago, of the Lord and how he restored him to service and brought him face to face with his own death. He told him that he also will be crucified and led away by others to a place that he doesn't want to go, but will be led away. And Peter says that in his epistles later. He talks about that Christ showed him what his death would be. And with that knowledge of, you know, imagine knowing that one day, not, you know, we all made a promise when we came to Christ, and, you know, we're being asked just so that it's impressed upon our hearts, so we know what we are, the vow that we are making is that I am ready to give my life for Christ. I am ready to die for him. Of course, we will say, with God's help, because no one can do that on his own. So with God's help, I will die for him. And so we know that we may be required to give our life for him. Maybe. But we look around, we don't know of anyone that is, so chances are pretty good that we won't have to, but we may. And we're good with maybe easier than not making that promise that, yes, I'm willing to. And I'm not making light of any of our own conversions. I'm just speaking in the sense of Peter was shown, you will die. A crucifixion. This is what is on Peter's, in his mind. He knows what awaits him. But he goes and he preaches the gospel as he was instructed to do. He preaches Christ. He preaches Christ when he was told, don't preach Christ. He preaches Christ in front of thousands and thousands of people. And thousands are converted. At what? At what? At the gospel message. Not something watered down, not something that is easy to believe, not something that is something that doesn't require anything. He preached Christ and who he is. And he encourages us here. And he talks about preaching to those who are scattered throughout. Because of persecutions, they're scattered about in different cities. And he says, you're all elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So, what does it mean to be elect? According to the foreknowledge. See, all of our knowledge is based upon one thing. It's based upon fact. When I know something, it's based upon a fact. That's something that had taken place. It's a fact. And I have knowledge of it. I know something that is a fact. It's all based upon something that is fact. Well, God knows the fact of tomorrow. God knows the fact of how Peter's life was going to end. And he told him at the seashore. And he knows the fact of the end of my life and what it will be. He knows yours too. He knows whether we're going to meet again next Sunday. We all assume we will. We all assume we will all be here. But from the youngest to the oldest, one of us may not be here or more. And we know the reality of that, but we don't really dwell on it. And we don't live our life accordingly, typically. And so that is why we have the word to bring before us. This Peter is talking about a hope, a lively hope. And that is Peter. Peter's word, if we could look at it, what he speaks of so much is of a hope. Of a hope that he has. Though certain death awaits him, he has a hope, a lively hope. A hope that is alive. It's based upon a fact. Of a faith that we know Paul's favorite go-to word is faith and John's is love. And so with faith and hope and love, dear ones, we live. And there's no sorrow or where our spirits are cast down. Because shouldn't Peter be cast down? Shouldn't Paul be cast down in prison? He says, and Paul says, you know, if you're going to ask me if I can give my opinion or my longing, I'd rather to depart. Wow, we think. If he's asked, you know, and you know he's telling you the truth. He says, I'd rather not be here. Why? Because his faith led him to that blessed assurance in Christ, that lively hope, that love for his Lord. He wants to be with him. Yes, I may love you, and you may we may have a wonderful relationship and here and all, but my first love is my Lord. I want to be with him. It's a longing that is inside that can't be subdued or taken or darkened or can't, there's nothing that can take. That's that joy unspeakable. It's not a joy unspeakable because I have a hardship in my life. Well, I'm going to pretend I'm joyous still. It's about, despite it all, there's a joy in me that I can't even express. Words can't describe how my cup overfloweth. And so Peter is expressing that here. And he talks about this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy," and this is what we stand in awe of, dear ones, "because of his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, despite who we are." Because you know why we can't understand it? Because we don't operate that way. We remember what you do to me, what I do to you. And it's going to be sweet for me to repay you back what you gave me. That's how man operates, fallen man operates. Man who is born again, he says, not of corruptible seed, which is what we're all born into, this flesh, corruptible. He says, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So this new birth, being born again, he'd begotten us to this lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. What does the hymn writer say, who took this all straight out of Scripture, right? He says in the hymn that we sang, he says, "What is all this world without thee?" So Paul says, to me, life is Christ. To me, to live is Christ. Life, if you say, what is the meaning of life? Paul says one word, Christ. So what is this world without thee? Who? Without Christ. So what is it? What is it? He describes it here. It's a benighted or a dark, dreary veil. This world without Christ is a dark and dreary. Dark and dreary. What is heaven? Okay, if this is darkness, what is heaven? But heaven without Jesus. It's a deserted banquet hall. Those streets of gold, it's a deserted banquet hall. It's nothing. What is life on earth without thee? Gloomy death, forever new. Every day, death. Death. And then death, what is it? Dying without thee? It's a darkness, it's a night, and there's no morning glow. We know how we always look forward to the breaking of dawn. A new day, a new beginning, a new promise, a new hope. Something, it's new. It's all fresh. There's a liveliness to it. But it's just darkness without him. It says we're kept by the power of God through faith. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He says, right now you're in heaviness through manifold various temptations. You're being tried. Your faith is being tried. That faith which you have is far more precious than gold. And so, dear ones, faith is the evidence of things that are not seen. Paul, on the road to Damascus, breathing out threatenings against the Christians, meets Jesus. He saw him. He saw him, and he was never the same. Dear ones, we read here that though not having seen him, you believe in him. We haven't seen him with our physical eyes. We didn't live in this time. Peter did. Peter saw him, and Peter knows how frail he is, and Peter knows who the Lord is. He's speaking from experiences with him. He had his own moment when he denied and was ashamed to speak of who Jesus is. He had that moment. He had his own Gethsemane, we could say, when he walked out and bitterly just wept his heart out. Does sin do that to me or to you today, what it did to Peter? Because only love can do that. Only love can cause me to realize what I have done and make me walk through the streets of Jerusalem bitterly weeping over my sin. It's because of who he is, and I professed that he is the Lord, as Peter did. I profess that he is my God and my Lord. And yet, deny him? And so, dear ones, you know, when we deny him when we disobey him. It's simple. You know, in Leviticus chapter 19, it tells us that Moses is giving the law to the nation of Israel. And that chapter starts out with, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. I, your God, am holy. Be you, you also be holy." And that's what this word tells us here that we have read. Peter says, as it is written, he's taking that out of the Old Testament. It says that in a few chapters. But law giving, he talks about the various things. But one thing that if you read chapter 19, it comes out a few times. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Don't cheat. Don't cheat. In other words, when you measure something, if you're giving them a pound, give them a pound. Don't give them, I'll give you 7/8 of a pound, but I'll charge you for a pound. Don't cheat. Why? It's your neighbor. Don't defraud him. Why? Because you love him. Later on, it says that when you bring your sacrifices, don't bring me the maimed. Okay, so we have to think about the children of Israel, what they had to focus on to bring that sacrifice to the priest, to be given on their behalf. They had to take the absolute, they had to be careful. Is this animal bruised? Is it in any way not the best that you have? They have to look through it. Be careful. Otherwise, your sacrifice is meaningless. If you know that you have something better and you didn't give it, it's meaningless. And later on in Malachi, we know what God says to them. I'm tired of your crummy sacrifices, all broken up, giving me this lame stuff. I'm tired of your lip service. I'm tired of it all. Your heart is far away from me. And Peter is bringing us to remembrance that law, be ye holy as I am holy. It says here that we're sanctified by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God, which pointed us and led us to Christ, also sets us apart for his service. So we see in the lives of the apostles how they were set apart for the service of their Lord. We also are sanctified by the Spirit. We are set aside for service. Now, you want to bring it. So if we think about Israel, when they were bringing their sacrifices, can we just say, oh, whew, good, we don't have to do that. We don't have to be careful. Oh, so it tells us here that that we are to glorify God. It says that we might be found unto praise and honor and glory. That we might be found unto praise and honor and glory unto him. So we have to be extremely careful in looking at our sacrifices that we offer. What are the sacrifices of God but a broken heart and a contrite spirit? We have to see, is that really my sacrifice that I am giving to my God? Am I giving him my all? Life to me, what is it? You know, we read We read in this morning that we actually would bring shame to those who have not by our life. Do we ever shame someone for what they can't obtain or achieve, or are we shaming them by flaunting something? You know, that's not where Christ is my center. The only way that you or I can achieve or obtain or approach the holiness that we are being called to is explained in Leviticus, and it is explained here. It is through love and obedience. There's no one here that can say, I don't know how to love. Because we, and I think it was mentioned this morning, it said, we were told that that love sacrifices self at all costs. There is no point where you say, okay, I love you, but I'm going to stop right here. Because now this is going to cost me more, and you're going to get more than what I even have. So that's where it stops. Love doesn't do that. The object of your love is your everything, and that has to be Christ. Because when it's Christ, then I can love you. Then I can achieve this. Be ye holy. When Christ is my life and death is my gain, I am holy. When Christ is my life and death is my gain, I will have fulfilled verse number 16 here. Not by what I did, not by the looking, I got to make sure to do this or do this. It's by my love for my Lord, which will sacrifice everything for him, which will rejoice with joy unspeakable, though going through many heavy temptations. What is the end of our faith? The salvation of our souls. So he says, so he exhorts us now, having been sanctified, he says, according to the foreknowledge, God, for a fact, knew that you and I would be born and would give our life to him. He knew that. And so he sanctified us by his Spirit. And so now he exhorts us, gird up the loins of your mind. Just like those long garments where you bring a belt around and you tie it up. Bring your mind together. Let it be centered and focused. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be ye sober here doesn't necessarily mean only alcohol and drugs, which we heard this morning how evil it is to even think that you would allow yourself to consume so much alcohol that you're going to be drunk. What an evil thing that is, that we don't maybe perhaps even take so seriously. Why not? Because the times that we live in are focused on drinking, being merry. Eat, drink, and be merry, as the Epicureans were. But he says, be sober. That's in your alcohol consumption, in your but in more. It's be sober in all your thoughts. If Christ is my life, and then I have a sober mind about everything. The realities of life are, I'm very aware of. It's Christ. It's him. It's prison for me. It's death on the cross. Whatever Peter says, I have a lively hope. Through all the various things that are coming, I have a hope. For the grace that is be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children. Again, he's speaking of obedience. You want to just be a Christian? Yeah, just be a Christian. What about obedience? As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in what? Your ignorance. You didn't know. You didn't know Christ, so you were ignorant. But now that you know Christ, you're no longer ignorant. You're disobedient. God's law. Why is he so specific in what he gives us? To protect us, to shield us. But as he which hath called you, who called you? One who is holy. He called us. He called us out of those former lusts, out of that ignorance, and showed us who he is. And it says, so be ye holy. And he didn't say some manner of your conversation or life. He didn't say most of it. He didn't say almost all of it. He says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation is not words necessarily here. It's our lifestyle. It's our life. Be ye holy. How can I be holy? My brother, my sister, my dear friend, when I love you, I will do you no wrong. I will do you no evil. When I love God, I will not get drunk. I will not lust. I will not. So love is the only answer, because God is love. So that is his essence. That is who he is. He is love. So he says, I am holy. I am love. Be love. Love, and you will be holy. Because you will never do anything against your neighbor, against your own soul, which is against your God. You will not do anything against your God to destroy your soul, is what I meant. You won't. Because you love him. And so as a brother, let us in prayer that we would really know him and what he has done to bring us to the full awareness so that we can love him in the manner in which he has loved us. It says, and as you call upon the Father who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, his judgment will have to be based upon what my life is. Or he's not God. He says, because of that, the judgment is coming. It's going to be based upon my life. So then pass the time of your sojourning here with fear. What kind of a fear? A godly reverence and love towards him. That Joseph said, how I would never think to sin against my God and against my master. Why? Because he loved his master. And he loved his God. And he will never do them any wrong. You're not redeemed by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ. A lamb without blemish and without spot. It says, who by him, we believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. When my faith is in God, my hope is in God, I have to love him. That is the product of faith. And so seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto what? Here's the answer again. He's coming at us again with the answer of how you're going to be holy. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another a little bit, a lot, with a pure heart fervently. I can't love you that way unless I love my God that way. When I love him, I love you fervently with a pure heart, and I am holy. In the Leviticus, it tells us, do not look at a person and respect them according to who they are, of what they have. Isn't that so easy to do? Look at him. Look at him. Lazy, this, that. Ooh, look at him. Look what he's got. Respect their persons. What does James say? You sin. You commit sin. Why is that not a problem for us? Do we ever think about it? Are we impressed by people who have? Man, look what they have. Look at this. And envy sets in and so on. You're committing sin. James lays it out clearly. It's sin. That's not an unfeigned love. It reminds us again, your flesh is just It's the grass. All the glory of man will pass like the flower of the grass. It withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. And soon, that spot is not even known to have had a flower. And that's how man is. In short order, we'll be gone. You know, at our age, in my age and those who are my age and older, remember people who maybe half the church here doesn't know of at all, does not know any, no clue of who they are. When this generation passes, those will never be mentioned anymore. It's passed away. It's gone. But what remains is the life that he lived or she lived. What remains, and the judgment is coming based upon the life and how he loved his Lord. How he or she loved the Lord. Not by what, man, he had this and he had that. It's going to be based upon how did he love his Lord. Was life Christ? Was to die to him gain? Because if it is, we are holy. That doesn't mean, no, dear ones, it doesn't mean that I'm going to look at you and say, wow, you are perfect. I'll never say that to you. And you'll never say it to me. But we will know when we love one another. And we will know when love is lacking. So if we can feel it amongst ourselves, do we think we can trick God into fooling him? That he's not going to recognize it and see it? That he's going to say, well, they were justified in that? Because Stephen would have been justified by Saul leading the charge, casting the first stone at him, the witness. He was a witness. The witness has to throw the first stone. But he prayed for him. Only God can work that out. That prayer is heard, and they will see each other. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter. It's the last that Stephen saw of Saul. For us, he's someone different. That's what it means to be born again. A new life in Christ, where Christ is the center, where Christ is all. May God bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.
Peter speaks in this chapter of the trials that come upon the lives of believers. The brother spoke much about the theme of the meaning of life. Paul wrote a few words at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There's such a stark difference and contrast drawn between the things that this world holds its value in, the gold and the silver and the precious metals, which their value goes up and down. They rise and then they disappoint. But the Word of God, the character of God, and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and the hope of eternal life, that does not fade away. May we, as we consider what is the meaning of our life, and as we have been instructed, that it is in Christ, that we would not look at the things that are seen. We would always end up with a dead end. Just at the end of the message, the brother brought the example of Stephen and Saul. If you looked at that with eyes that just saw the temporal, the things that were seen, you would be grieved with hopelessness for what would take place. But what is too hard for God? We cannot see, but we believe his word. We entrust ourselves to him, and we follow him and trust that he can do anything. May to his name be all honor and glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.